you haven't already done so, I invite you to open up to Luke chapter 4. That's where we're going to be tonight. And of course, you know we're going through a series preaching a text. And that's a little different series. It's more like a Bible class, some have said. But either way, what I try to do as we preach this text is to bring out some practical application, but also maybe allow the text to drive us in our discussion of topics that maybe we don't spend as much time with. Or maybe have as much clarity. And sometimes I fall short of even bringing clarity in my own study. That seems to be the way that it is. The more that you study, the more you recognize, the more you have to study. In other words, I don't know everything there is to know about everything, and I have to continue to grow in that. Tonight, we're in chapter 4, and I thought about dealing with the temptations of Jesus there in the very beginning, chapter 4 of the book of Luke, verses 1 through 13, but decided against it and went ahead and went with the events that occur from verses 14 really through verse 30 because they're oftentimes not spoken of, not taught much about, and that's why tonight I've called it simply the incident at Nazareth. And I appreciate Kevin's reading as he points out what was going on in verse 14 where the Bible says, "And Jesus returned to Galilee and the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all." Then verse 16 says, "And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up." I thought that was quite interesting because one thing that has occurred in this entire situation is that Jesus has been introduced already by the gospel writer. However, there are some things about Jesus that have not been brought out. Some things have. And the idea of Jesus being from Nazareth is one that has been brought out. You go back to chapter 2 and you learn very quickly that in verse 1, "Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth." You see there that they would leave and go on their way because they needed to register for the census. So in verse 4, the Bible says, "Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem." So Jesus is from Nazareth, born in Bethlehem. However, Nazareth would be his home. Now, we also see that over in chapter 2, verse 39, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. Now the child, verse 40, would be referring to Jesus, chapter 2, verse 40. So Jesus is growing and increasing in wisdom, and in the grace of God was upon him. Now we also see Nazareth being referred to as the town of Jesus after Jesus is taken to Jerusalem for the idea of him being lost and what he was reading and what he was saying in the temple there. That this idea that when Joseph and Mary found him, verse 49, he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And then verse 51, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth." Now you might look at that and say, well, what's the significance then of an incident that occurs at Nazareth? And I would offer this to you. It's because these were his own people. These were individuals that would have known his mom and known his dad. These would have been the individuals that would have known little boy Jesus. And you look at that and you say, well, is that significant then to where we're going? And I would offer this to you. It is absolutely significant because when you consider Jesus being revealed, and that's really what this text is tonight, is this idea of a public declaration. Now, I believe, I have to go back through and comb through this, that this is the first time that we see a public declaration. Now we see that a little bit there in chapter 3 and verse 22 when Jesus was baptized and the Bible says, "And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove and a voice came out of heaven, 'You are my beloved Son and you I am well pleased.'" God the Father obviously announced it at that time. There were other times that you look at the idea of Jesus being announced, I guess you could say, and some may say that in verse 14 that announcement was coming from other people. As the Bible says there, chapter 4, verse 14, "And news about him spread through all the surrounding district." And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. So in other words, you do have somewhat of an announcement at his baptism. Some might argue in chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, that the announcement was that his teaching was something to at least listen to. But where we're at tonight is really a declaration by Jesus himself, where he would say, I am fulfilling the scriptures. It's that idea, and tonight's lesson is very easy in its breakdown. There are three concepts that I want to simply get across, and they all come from the text. And I guess I present them maybe as different scenes of the same narrative. And that first scene comes from the idea of the reading of the prophet Isaiah. You think about what Jesus was doing. He was preaching and he was teaching in their synagogues. He was praised by all. This wasn't the only time that Jesus would do this, but it is of interest that in verse 16 the Bible says, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom. So in other words, this was not a new thing for Jesus. But he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and he stood up to read. The book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Bible will continue to read. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. That's where he says in verse 21, and today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Now you know the account there that happens in verse 22. And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling upon his lips. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? And of course that makes sense because he's from Nazareth. But it's in this opening reading of the prophecy that you've got to understand, first of all, the custom of the time would have been for the word of God to simply have been read in the synagogue setting. So for Jesus to stand up and the book be given to him, or the scroll be given to him, would not have been uncustomary. However, the significance of what's taking place is Jesus seeks out. He seeks out this place in Isaiah. It's Isaiah chapter 61. That's what we read in verse 17. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written. In other words, this was not by accident. Jesus was announcing his identity. In announcing his identity, he is announcing his purpose. And he says this, I've been sent with a reason, or with a purpose, with a mission. Number one, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He claims to be the anointed one of God. That's what brought out of verse 18, because he anointed me. In other words, I am set apart. I have been sent with a purpose and with a mission. And what is that mission? My mission, verse 18, is to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim the release to the captives. I want you to notice the individuals Jesus has sent to. The poor, the captives, the blind, the oppressed. That's who Jesus, in the fulfillment of Isaiah 61 in this particular passage, says, I've been sent on a mission for these. I've been sent on a mission for those who are poor, those who are oppressed, those who are captives, and those who are blind. Now, you look at that and say, well, what's the significance then of the message that is there? Well, the idea is this. You think about the spiritual condition of the Jews at that time. You think about the spiritual condition of those that Jesus would have been speaking with. And what you come to find out is that while Isaiah 61 was written in a different time period and would have definitely have application in the time of Isaiah, but Jesus, what he does here is he brings this out and he says, this is the spiritual condition of those in which I have been sent to minister to. See, at some point in time, we all have to remember something. The gospel is just not for the poor, it's also for the rich. But you see, that's not what the gospel does. The gospel doesn't take away from you financially or add to you financially. So the reality is this, the poor component are to those who are spiritually poor. The idea of the captives are those who are spiritually captive. The idea to the recovery of the sight to the blind are those who have become spiritually blinded and those who are oppressed because of sin. What Jesus is doing is he's pointing out his mission. in pointing out his identity as the anointed one, he is telling us why he was sent. You look at that and say, well, that's no big deal. But Jesus closes the book and he hands it back to them, and all of them are just looking at him. The statement that is made in verse 21 is one that would rock this particular environment and would cause a stirring at Nazareth when he said, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. You could imagine what that was like. You could imagine the declaration of prophecy being fulfilled, and how some may have been curious because they had been listening to his teaching and noticed that something was different about his teaching. But then they were also saying, wait a minute, we know this Jesus. Isn't that Joseph's boy? Joseph's boy saying that he's the anointed. Joseph's boy saying that the scripture was about him. What's interesting about that reading of the prophecy and about their response tells me that it is possible, listen to me, it is possible to be so familiar with Jesus that you miss him as the Messiah. Did you hear me? It is possible to say, I know Jesus, but miss him as the Messiah. You see, they had related Jesus as one thing, and yet the scriptures were telling that they were something, that he was something else. So what happens is there's a result or a relate that comes to a relating of the problem, and that's what's brought forth. After they were curious about it and they were speaking about him, verse 23 says, and he said to them, no doubt you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. That's the context of that statement. But I say to you, in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon or Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. In other words, it was not to one of the children of Israel. Verse 27, and there were many lepers in Israel at the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed but only Naaman the Syrian. Just in case you're curious about that, that's where the Assyrians would get their denotation from, those who would be of Syria or the Syrians. You look at that and you say, what's he saying? Well, obviously what he's talking about, number one, is this. He's saying the part of the problem, as he relates the problem to him, is he goes, I know your hearts, I know your thoughts. Some of you have already set in your mind to say, physician, heal yourself. If you are the fulfillment of these things, prove it to us. However, what Jesus does is he cuts to the chase. He gets all the way through that, as he would do at other occasions where individuals would demand signs and demand wonders. But Jesus, knowing their hearts, he would basically say, I could tell you all the signs or show you all the signs and all the wonders, but your heart would not receive them. So therefore, I'm not going to do them. And you look at that and you say, who would not respond to Jesus if they knew he was Jesus? And I would tell you this, people who have already set their heart against believing that he was anything other than Joseph's son. You see, they're calling him out is what they're doing. That's what Jesus is. He's reading their hearts and reading their thoughts. And he says, I know you want to call me out. And in that, here's the truth. The truth is there's a proverb. And that proverb, it relates to this idea of, if you can heal yourself, then obviously you're more than just a man. But Jesus responds in verse 24, truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. That's why I tell you it's possible to know Jesus but miss the Messiah. This is a perfect illustration of knowing Jesus but missing the Messiah. And you think about, why is it that incidents occur at Nazareth? It's because of their familiarity with their conclusions. And I would jump forward in an application manner and I would say this, why is it today that some people miss the Messiah? They miss the anointed one who came to rescue the poor and to rescue the captives and to rescue the blind and to rescue the oppressed. And here's why. Because they think they know Jesus. but they do not know him as the Messiah. The Jesus says, they can become so comfortable with me that I couldn't do anything. I couldn't do anything to change your life. That's the idea of no prophet is welcome in his own hometown. He goes into two illustrations, and I thought it was quite interesting to talk about the truthfulness of that statement. The reason Elijah is brought up and Elisha are brought up, they are not to just go off on a tangent, but rather they are to illustrate the point of no prophet being welcome in his own hometown. Thus you see that God in the past had responded to people who were not of the children of Israel because they were more apt to receive the response and to receive the reaction. In the days of the Jews, they missed Jesus. There's no doubt about that. And they didn't miss him. I say they. Not every Jew did. Some would respond and understand he was a great teacher. Nicodemus obviously would come to him. We know that Joseph of Arimathea was obviously one that would give the tomb to Jesus, and yet he had a religious past as well. And so not all of them missed Jesus in totality. But what is interesting to me is this, that in that day and time, there were individuals who thought they had it figured out. And in this time, you see, and it'll be developed as it advances, the book of Luke advances, but this is one of those foundational statements that if you don't understand who I am, you will not understand what I am about. If you don't understand why I was sent, and the idea that I'm the anointed, then you're going to miss so many other things that I have to say to you. And that's the problem. The problem is their reaction. The problem is that God knew their hearts, and that's why you will find that there is a reaching beyond the hometown for the ministry of Jesus. It's also, I firmly believe, one of the earliest statements, at least within the gospel account of Luke, that Jesus would reach outside of the hometown, i.e. outside of the Jews, and that there was a chance for salvation, opportunity for salvation, even for the Gentiles. And so you have a relating of the problem. Number three, though, what you have is this. You have the response of the people. Hit the slide, if you will, Justin, please. You have the response of the people. Now that comes up from verses 28 and following, where the Bible says this, and all the people of the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way. That's when you see verse 31, that he came down to Capernaum, a city in Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. Now, here's the response of the people. The response of the people is not unlike some today. I would love to tell you that everywhere that I've ever preached and everyone I've ever studied with, when I tell them of the opportunity of salvation through Jesus, that they've all responded in a manner where they would embrace Jesus. But you know better than that because you have life experiences as well. Some people, no matter what you say and no matter what you do, they are convinced of their conclusions. It just so happens in the response of these people that their conclusion and their reaction then was one of rage. In other words, it wasn't just that they disagreed. You have people that are adamant against. You have people that have an emotional response that will have a physical action. And that's where verse 28 or 29 comes about when the Bible says, and they got up and drove him out of the city. You think about what that means. What that means is this. They grabbed a hold of Jesus and he was being drugged. They grabbed a hold of Jesus and he was being led. That's a neat way to say it. Some of your translations in verse 29 may not say, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built. Now, I will tell you this. They didn't bring him out there because they wanted him outside of the city. They brought him out there because their response in rage was that this man has just blasphemed. This man has just cheapened the word of God. This man has just cheapened the message of the prophecy of Isaiah. And so, therefore, he deserves to die. He deserves to die. Jesus did give them one miraculous sign. Even though up in verse 23, the Bible says he says that you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. He didn't give them that healing of himself, but he did give them a sign. When he left their midst, verse 30, passing through their midst, he went his way. The indication was not that a mob that wanted to kill him was all of a sudden going to back away and say, oh, you want to leave? You don't want to play anymore? Well, just go your way. That's not the indication from this scripture. As a matter of fact, the indication from the scripture is this, that his passing through their midst in and of itself would have been a sign that he was something different. Now you say, Joe, what's the incident at Nazareth and why is it worthy of our time and of our effort and our study? And I would offer this to you. It's because when Jesus, for this time, reveals his identity as the Anointed One and he reveals his purpose and his mission as the Messiah, what you find is an immediate rejection. But the question is, why was he rejected? That's the emphasis of the incident at Nazareth. It wasn't that Jesus was always accepted. And here's what's funny. You think about Jesus and his abilities and what he could do. And you look at this and you say, why didn't he just deal with these people? Why didn't he just deal with them? I mean, after all, if Jesus were here today, surely he would just deal with all the people that don't believe in him. Surely he would just deal with all the people that reject him. And the reality is this, even in his own hometown, he didn't deal with them that way. And that's because God allows you and I freedom of choice. That's because he's loving. He allows us the opportunity to choose him or allows us the opportunity to reject him. But either way, he allows us that opportunity. So what's the significance then of the incident at Nazareth? Significant is this. It is possible that you reach conclusions about Jesus and yet you miss Jesus. It is possible you can become so familiar with Jesus that you miss him as the Messiah. It's possible that you can become so familiar with Jesus that you miss him as the fulfillment of prophecy. It's possible you become so familiar with Jesus that you miss him as your Savior. It's possible you can become so familiar with Jesus that you miss him as the only hope that you have. It's possible you can become so familiar with Jesus that you miss the fact that his blood was shed willingly on the cross so that you could be redeemed back. You say, Joe, how do I become so familiar with Jesus that I miss that? Well, I would offer this to you. Have you ever met someone that was exposed so much to something that it lost its luster? You ever met somebody that grew up in a house that had all the niceties and maybe then when other people come over who didn't grow up in the same family that lived in a house that had all the niceties and those other people come into the house and they say, wow, you live here? You get to have your own room. You get to have this toy, that game system. You get to live in this environment and drive this car. And the people who are in it all the time, they say, yeah, no big deal. It's, you know, just life. They've become accustomed. They've become desensitized. In other words, all those niceties aren't quite as nice anymore. Which, don't get me started on our pursuit in America for more niceties. We're studying in our ladies' Bible class the discipline of contentment. And I will tell you this, I've told them and I will tell you, I believe there are few Christians who will reach the spiritual discipline of contentment in the way that the Bible teaches that we should. And that's because it's hard. I mean, it's hard because it takes so much of you out of the equation and it causes you to deal with your past. It causes you to deal with your overcompensations. It causes you to deal with maybe moms or dads who weren't there and growing up with nothing and maybe now you're overcompensating, but it's because you're trying to fill a void in your life. It's about growing up with poor self-esteem and now I will seek any way possible to portray myself in a certain light. We have a desire in America to pursue that and that's another lesson at another time, but I will say this. When you grow up with the niceties aren't so nice. And I guess here's what I would say in this context. them growing up with little boy Jesus as the son of Joseph. When Jesus comes on and he announces who he is, they missed him because of their familiarity, and they had already made some conclusions. How do you and I miss Jesus? We miss him because we hear sermons all the time about him, and yet it becomes dull. Dull in our hearing. Somebody could tell you today that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and there would be some that would cause a stirring within, and then there would be others who would simply say this, I know that, that's old news. Somebody could tell you that God loved you enough to send his son to die for you because you can't redeem yourself. And some would stir to that news, and others would say, I know that already, that's old news. How is it that we can miss Jesus as the Messiah? Is when we become too familiar with him. I don't want to say, are you saying then, preacher, that we shouldn't know Jesus? Are you saying we shouldn't study God's word? Are you saying we shouldn't grow in our understanding of who Jesus is and regularly grow in that every Sunday, every Monday, every Tuesday? Are you telling me that if I'm around it all the time, that it's going to lose its meaning? And I'm offering this to you. It doesn't have to. But unfortunately, for some, it does. And that's when you miss Jesus as the Messiah. Why is the incident of Nazareth significant? Because it reminds me that I need to daily embrace who Jesus really is. I need to daily embrace what Jesus has done for me. I need to daily embrace the truth that Jesus is filled with and the truth that he would speak so that he never becomes old hat to me. I never want singing praises to God to become old hat. I never want partaking of the Lord's Supper to become old hat. I never want the opportunity to give as I have been prospered to become old hat. I don't want coming together with the ecclesia to be old hat, and I don't want studying God's word to become old hat. But I will tell you this, I definitely do not want the name of Jesus to become old hat. And I've got a purpose for that to be. That's the significance of the incident at Nazareth. His announcement of his identity and his purpose and why they rejected him. Simple lesson, but one that definitely needs to be reminded, or that we need to be reminded of regularly. And so tonight, I know this lesson was not so much about how do you become a Christian, but it is a lesson about calling, I guess, Christians to remembrance of who Jesus is. And if that's what the lesson is tonight, has Jesus become old hat to me? Have I just become desensitized to him and his mission and the importance in my life, then repentance is a must. Repentance in that case would start with a rededication, but it starts with your mental look and outlook. And you say, Joe, I want to be excited about Jesus again. I want to appreciate him again. Then I would tell you this, the only way I know to drive that is for you to remember the depth of where you were when you reached out and needed saving. I will tell you this, when Peter walked on the water, Matthew chapter 14, and he took his eyes off of Jesus and he began to sink and he cried out for Jesus to save him, and Jesus reached down and pulled him up out of the water, I have a hard time believing that Peter would ever forget what it felt like to be drowning in a stormy sea. Some of you may have had experiences where you were nearly drowned, and even me talking about that brings forth this idea of what it felt like not to be able to breathe and what it felt like to have fear and what it felt like to be consumed with how am I going to be saved. It's that sin, you got to remember where you were. Now, am I saying relish in your sin? No. What I am saying is this, sometimes you need to remember that Jesus reached down and grabbed you out of the stormy sea. And you need to remember where you were so you can appreciate where you are now. Tonight, maybe that occurs at home for you, where you remember. Maybe that occurs in the pew. And you take that and you say, I'm going to change. I'm not going to look at Jesus the same way again anymore. I need to look at Him fresh. I need to see Him as the Messiah. And maybe that happens here in the front as we pray for you and as you rededicate your life. I don't know. I don't know where you are, but I know we want to help. Tonight, there may be someone here who's never obeyed the gospel. You don't know Jesus in the same way that those who have embraced Him as their Savior do. The good news is, though, that Jesus died on the cross for you too.